Now, when I was at school, I was part of the school Christian Union, and myself and a group of friends led it for a couple of years. And one week, my friend Claire was leading, and she was getting us to think about the passage that we're going to read in a minute in Ephesians 6, where Paul writes about the armour of God. And what she got us to do was she split us into groups, and she gave us big pieces of paper and asked us to draw the soldier that Paul describes, and to label the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, and to think about all of these pieces of armour. And then at the end of the session, one group came back and they said, Claire, I hope you don't mind. We've updated the metaphor a bit. All right, what have you done? And they'd drawn a picture of a very chic French model carrying the handbag of faith, wearing the beret of salvation, with the stilettos of the Gospel of Peace on her feet, and carrying, my personal favourite, the lipstick of the Spirit. I think they'd kind of missed the point of what Paul was trying to say. John Eldridge writes this: we are in a love story set in the midst of a life and death battle. Just look around you. Look at all the casualties strewn across the field. The lost souls, the broken hearts, the captives. We must take this battle seriously. This is not a child's game. This is a war, a battle for the human heart. I think he got it a bit more than my school friends did. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to be in Ephesians 6. It should come up behind me. It should come up behind me. No, well, you all have Bibles with you anyway. So Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10. There we go. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Now, for those of you who like to know where we're going in a message, I've got three things that I want to bring out of this passage. Firstly, Christ has already won. Secondly, defence is the best form of attack. And lastly, prayer is our secret weapon. So firstly, Christ has already won. When we read this passage, the first verse says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Now, when I've read this passage previously, I've normally read it in isolation. I've read just these verses. But actually, Ephesians is a relatively short book, so I thought, well, I'll read the whole of Ephesians and see where Paul is going. And if you've never done that, I'd encourage you to do it. It's only six chapters, take you sort of 15, 20 minutes. And I realised that these rulers and authorities and powers that he references here, he talks about two or three times previously in his letter. And each time, they are contrasted with the might and power of God. So I'm just going to read you a couple of verses from chapter 1, where Paul prays that the church would know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked in this present age and the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him head over everything for the church. So in this verse at the beginning of chapter 6, Paul is reminding us that we're strong in the might of the one who raised Christ from the dead. In one of his other letters in Colossians, he puts it even more strongly. This is from the Message paraphrase. He stripped all of the spiritual tyrants of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. The Ephesians that Paul was writing to would have been very familiar with the Roman army. They were, after all, living in the Roman Empire. The Roman army had already conquered the land. The soldiers that were there were keeping the peace. They were maintaining what was called the Pax Romana, the peace of the Roman Empire. They were just quashing rebels, squashing little upstarts who thought they could overthrow the emperor. And I think often when we think about the darkness and the evil that is in the world, we think, oh, well, the darkness has won, and we just need to try and claw back some ground. No, Jesus has won, and we are defending what he has won. Now, that doesn't mean that darkness is completely harmless. As one commentator put it, the forces of darkness are defeated, but not yet harmless. We still go through trials. We still wrestle with difficulty. That video that we saw of Christians that are persecuted for their faith, but their testimony is God never left us. I don't know if you can see up on the stained glass window behind me, there are 8 Greek letters at the top. Does anyone know what they mean, what they stand for in English? I'm not expecting the Greek. Yeah, Jesus conquers. Jesus is victorious. Christ wins. And so when we think about the battle that we are in, we start from a place of peace and victory, because Christ has already won. And when we come to the armor that we're to put on, what do we start with? The belt of truth. Who God is, what he said. Several people have already said that this morning. What is the truth that God is saying in this situation? What's on our feet? Peace from the gospel. You know, there is so much fear in the world, but we go out in peace. As I said, the Roman army that were in the Roman Empire, they were peacekeepers. And you know, whatever you feel like you're wrestling today, I want to encourage you that ultimately, Christ wins. And we sung that this morning, you know, what was that line? Love stronger than death has the final word. So firstly, Christ has already won. And then secondly, as we read this passage, there is one word that stands out. That stands out above all the others. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand. Put on the full armor of God so that when the day comes, you can stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand, 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 stand. We're not going out and conquering because Christ has already won. We stand. You know, there was a writer in the late Roman Empire called, this is a great name, Publius Flavius Vegetius Renatus. Okay, Vegetius for short. And he wrote a book about the Roman army. And he describes how the Roman soldiers were put into units of 16 men. And one of their strategies when fighting these rebels we were talking about would be to space themselves out, 6 foot between each soldier. And therefore each soldier would have an area of 6 foot square. And each soldier was given one instruction: to stand. They would take their shield, which were huge, they were known as doors because they were so big, and they would plant their shield in front of them, and they would defend their 6 foot. Their sole aim was to not to let one single enemy into their 6 foot. They didn't advance and try and conquer. They didn't run away and run for the hills because it got a bit scary. They stood and defended their area. And so I want to ask this morning, who is in your 6 foot? Because I think standing can look like many different things. Moira mentioned this morning about not listening to the lies that the world tells us. I think it's interesting that this chapter comes at the end of 3 chapters about relationships. Paul talks about unity in the church. He talks about how we treat each other, now we're children of light, not children of darkness. And then he looks specifically at husbands and wives, parents and children, and relationships of power, so slaves and masters in that context. And you know, we have, in fact, Simon said this already, there is darkness out there, but there's also darkness in here. And I know in my life that manifests itself the most in how I treat other people. You know, I would be really holy if there was no one else here. If I never had to relate to anyone else, I would be the best Christian ever. But I also think sometimes we have, or certainly I have, individualized this passage. So it's about my individual struggle, that I just need to stand and cling on until Jesus comes back and the battle is over. But you know, there are prisoners of war, if you like, in this battle. As John Eldridge says, the broken hearts, the captives, and the lost souls. And part of our role as peacekeepers is extending Christ's victory to them. To stand on their behalf in front of God in prayer, and we're going to look at that in a minute, and stand before them on behalf of God and extend the victory that Christ has won. Because, you know, the kingdom of darkness is defeated. But until Christ comes back, it's going to try and do as much damage as it possibly can. And are we going to stand for it? Or are we going to stand against it? So, who is in your 6 foot? And I'm not just talking about looking after our own, just praying for our families. God can put anyone in your 6 foot. You might find that he suddenly put an entire nation there to stand on behalf of, I don't know, North Korea or Malawi or Mali or all kinds of places. But I know often I get so overwhelmed by the sheer scale of darkness that I don't know where to start. Well, I start with who's in my 6 foot. And that brings us on to our secret weapon. Now, I think it's interesting that Paul lists all of these pieces of armor that we need, and I'm not going to go through them all now. You can think about those and meditate on those at home. But then he gets to prayer. And we read at the end that he's writing this from prison, and he may even have had a Roman soldier standing guard. And so I've got an image of him, you know, sitting there writing his letter and looking at the soldier and going, oh, yeah, he's got a shield, I can use that for faith. And yeah, the helmet, that. Right, prayer. What am I going to use for prayer? And it's not like he ran out of options. The soldier had a spear, he had bows and arrows, he had different kinds of swords. And the army itself had artillery. They had kind of big mechanical crossbows and catapults and battering rams. And I just wonder if Paul goes, none of it is quite powerful enough to talk about prayer. You know, I know that I haven't grasped the power of prayer. Because if I did, I'd be doing an awful lot more of it. And Paul tells us two things about how we are to pray. We are to pray strategically. He says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Now, some of your Bibles might say pray at all times, and elsewhere in the Bible does tell us to pray without ceasing. But one of the reasons I chose the NIV is that it says pray on all occasions. Because the word here is kairos. You may not be familiar with that, but a kairos time is an occasion, a moment of decision, a window of opportunity. It's not just what time is it, it's the time for something to change. In battle terms, a well-timed attack would be a kairos time. As I said, a time of decision or a window of opportunity. And Paul says, pray at all occasions, pray at all kairos times. And some of you might have had this experience where you're going about your day, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says, you really need to pray for Naomi. She's in a really difficult position. She needs you to stand with her. And we're also to pray in the Spirit. Now, as charismatics, we would say, well, that's speaking in tongues, and I think that is part of it, but I also think it is listening to the Holy Spirit's guidance about what is needed. You know, there's a great story in the Old Testament, I won't read it now, but it's in 2 Kings 6, I think, where Israel is at war with Syria, and the Syrian king is getting so frustrated because Israel are always one step ahead. And so he gathers his soldiers together and he says, right, where is the mole? Who is betraying my plans to the king of Israel? Because he always knows what I'm going to do. Someone is telling him. And his leaders say, well, they've got this prophet. Problem is, Elisha tells the king what you speak in the secrecy of your bedroom. The Holy Spirit was guiding their battle plans. And I think when we pray, we're called to do something similar. We're called to ask the Holy Spirit, what is needed in this situation? What is the obstacle to this person coming to faith? What is it that's holding this person back from being set free from their addiction or whatever it is? How are we to pray? Lead me in praying strategically. And then he says we're to persevere. Keep on praying with all kinds of prayers. And we looked at this a bit in the all-age service a couple of weeks ago. Knock and keep on knocking. And I kind of, if I'm honest, I struggle a little bit with this. Because I think, God, particularly if I'm praying what you've told me to pray, do I really have to persuade you it's a good idea? Do I really have to twist your arm to do what you've said you want to do anyway? Really? Now, Flick, who I used to live with years ago, said, Naomi, you really need to read this book. It's Intercessory Prayer by Dutch Sheets. Getting all the good names today. And I finally got round to it this summer. And I read it, and then I read it through again. He's got some really helpful things to say about how we intercede for our world. But he offers two images that I found really helpful in thinking about perseverance. Can we get the video ready? Just in a couple of minutes. There we go. Does anyone know where that is? Kenty Power Station. Yeah. That's great. You can pause that there. Thanks. Don't we wish that our prayers were like that? Boom. But I don't know how long the demolition experts spent planning that. How long they took laying those packs of dynamite in all the right places, making sure there was enough power to accomplish what needed to be done. I know God is all-powerful, but he's chosen to work through us. And there's something in when we pray, we release God's power into situations. And I think what I've often done is I've laid one stick of dynamite and gone, right, on you go, God, push the button. I go, God, it's gonna take more than that. And over the past few months, as I've been persevering in prayer for some things, I've been thinking about laying sticks of dynamite. And at some point, there's going to be enough. Boom. The other image that he takes is from Revelation. I'm just going to read a couple of verses from Revelation 8. And then another angel with a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, mixed it with fire from the altar, and hurled it to the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now, I'm not going to pretend to understand all of Revelation, but I think here we have an image of our prayers being collected in bowls. And when the bowls are full, they are mixed with fire from heaven and thrown down upon the earth. Again, Dutch Sheets tells a story of George Muller, who was an evangelist in the 1800s. He also founded loads of orphanages. And he wrote this: "The great point is to never give up until the answer comes. I have been praying for 63 years and 8 months for one man's conversion. He is not saved yet, but he will be." The day came when Muller's friend received Christ. It did not come until Muller's casket was lowered into the ground. And there, by an open grave, his friend gave his heart to Jesus. Prayers of perseverance had won another battle. Muller's success may be summarized in four powerful words: he did not quit. And so here we have an encouragement to persevere in prayer, because prayer is more powerful than we realize, but it doesn't always get answered straight away. So in a minute, I'm going to share a bit about what God's been saying to me about perseverance. But to summarize, we're in a battle, but Christ has already won. We are strong in his strength that has defeated darkness in all its forms. But there are still prisoners of war. There are those that need to be liberated from captivity and reconciled to God. Maybe there's even one or two people here that you've wandered in off the street, you've come with a friend, and you're thinking, gosh, I'm a captive. Well, we would love to introduce you to the one who can set you free. Our job is not to conquer the world. Our job is to stand and defend the area that God has given us. So who is in your 6 foot? Who has God placed in your life that you are to stand with and stand on behalf of? And lastly, prayer is our secret weapon. More powerful than we can imagine, we're called to pray strategically in the power of the Spirit and to persevere. Now, apologies to those who are listening on the tape. I'm going to ask Pete to stop the recording there, if that's okay.